Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are our King, and that you came to earth on that first Christmas so long ago. And Lord, as we look ahead to your birth, to celebrating your birth once again this year, I pray that you would draw near to us in a special and a powerful way, that you'd remind us that you are our Lord, you are our King, and you call us to follow you and to obey you in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 10 years old, my dad gave me a job to do: sweep out the garage. So I took the broom and began moving it back and forth across the garage floor. Now, since I had never swept out a garage before, and no one had ever taught me how to do this the right way, I was just walking back and forth, moving the broom across the ground everywhere, but with no pattern, no rhyme, no reason to the movements of my broom. Finally, after I had worked for a long time, my dad came in to check on me, and he saw that the garage was just as dirty as when I had started. Because I didn't know how to sweep the right way, I was just moving dirt around. And so my dad took the broom and he showed me the right way to sweep out a garage, starting from the outer edges and then moving towards the center in a way that moved all the dirt into one pile that then could be easily removed. That day I learned a very important lesson: that we can try to do the right thing, but we can do it in the wrong way. Except for my Thanksgiving sermon last week, we've been in a series leading up to Christmas in which we're looking at how Christ's life, ministry, and death are the central events in all of human history. We began at the beginning when God created humanity to live in friendship with himself. We learned that we're created in God's own image, that we're God's masterpiece, but that we've chosen to go our own way and we've broken our relationship with God. God's masterpiece has been lost. A question now stands between God and humanity: will humanity die in isolation from God, or will humanity live in fellowship with God? Then we learned of God's unconditional love revealed to Abram. God does not love us because we are lovable. God makes us lovable by choosing to love us. There is nothing that we can ever do that could make God love us less than he does already. Because God loves us so fully, so unconditionally, we cannot earn God's love through spiritual report cards filled with A's. And we cannot impress God with primitive stick figures that we draw with our good works, thinking that they are masterpieces. We hand God our stick figure masterpieces, thinking that they'll make God love us more, only to learn that the only masterpiece God really wants is us. We are his lost masterpiece, whom he loves unconditionally and for whom he'll go to tremendous lengths to recover. Then before Thanksgiving, we learned that God invites us into a real and a genuine friendship with him, in which we're able to know him as he truly is. When God reveals to us that he is holy, he's simply being true to himself. His holiness, though, is like a nuclear blast that would disintegrate sinners like us instantly. And so the only way that we may live in his holy presence and enter a relationship with him is by receiving the holiness of Jesus Christ made available to us through the cross. Today, we turn to God's covenant with David. After revealing his unconditional love in his covenant with Abraham and his holiness, which he shares with us through his covenant with Moses, God reveals that he is our Lord and our King through his covenant with David. Today we will see that God calls us to build God's kingdom in God's way. In the covenant God makes with David, we see that God intends for Israel's kings and all leaders in God's kingdom to be different from the other leaders in the world. For example, when David becomes the king of Israel, he realizes quickly that something is wrong. He says to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." In this moment, David is beginning to understand in a deeper way that he's not supposed to be like any other king of the nations around Israel. He's realizing that he's not called to build his own kingdom. He's called to build God's kingdom. He begins to understand that his highest priority is not to increase his own glory, but to give all glory and honor to God. As you know, we live in a world in which everyone, it seems, is trying to build their own kingdom. We're surrounded by people who are using every ounce of energy they possess to increase their popularity, their influence, their power, their wealth. Even as Christians, we can fall into this trap. We can learn of God's unconditional love for us, which sets us free from false attempts to try to earn God's love through our good works. We also learn of God's holiness and of how he enables us to enter his presence through the holiness of Jesus Christ, which sets us free from our false attempts to achieve God's righteousness in our own strength. We may then think that because God loves us and accepts us into his holy presence in this way, that we can now go out and pursue whatever it is that we want to pursue. That we can live our own lives, that we can set our own agendas, that we can build our own kingdoms. When we think this way, though, we end up living a life much like the lives of everyone else around us, a life in which we seek to pursue our own goals rather than God's goals, a life of trying to build our own kingdom of power and influence and wealth and success on earth. God, though, often interrupts our attempts to build our own kingdoms by reminding us that he's called us to build his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells his followers not to worry about their physical needs, such as food and clothing, the basic necessities of life. He then tells them, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. We are to seek first God's kingdom and work to build God's kingdom rather than our own. And God will then supply for us the things we need to live on this earth. Today, whose kingdom are you building? Have you fallen into the same trap that David did, who was establishing his own power, furthering his own career, building his own kingdom, but who was beginning to realize that he had neglected to build God's kingdom? Well, God not only calls us to build his kingdom, but he also asks us to do so in his way. When David tells the prophet Nathan that he has realized that he's been neglecting God's kingdom because he left the ark of God, where God would reveal his presence to Israel. He left this ark in a tent. When David tells the prophet Nathan this, that he's realizing this, he's suggesting that perhaps he should build a palace for God in the form of a magnificent temple. Now, when Nathan first hears the suggestion, he thinks it's a good plan. And he replies to David, "Whatever you have in mind to do, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." At this point, though, God interrupts their human plans. God speaks to Nathan, and both he and David learn a second, very crucial lesson about serving in God's kingdom. We are to build God's kingdom in God's way. God tells Nathan, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" In other words, God is telling David, "You are not the one to build a temple for me." So many times, we desire to do great things for God, and we think that we have a wonderful idea for how that will happen. We think that because God loves us and we're invited into God's holy presence, that we have the right then to go out and to do in God's name whatever we think needs to be done. Our intentions may be right. We may be focused on building God's kingdom, not our own kingdom, but we may start doing things that God has not called us to do, and we may start acting without God's clear leading. This type of activity is sometimes called running ahead of our shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd, who leads us and who guides us according to God's good will. But sometimes we grow impatient with the speed of God's work in our world. We grow impatient with the speed of God's work in our lives. And so we take things into our own hands, trying to build God's kingdom in our own way rather than in God's way. During my last year of high school, my youth pastor, an adult youth leader, and I began to sense that God was leading us to start a new ministry to reach out to the young people in my high school who were part of the punk scene, who had never been to a church, and who knew absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ. God had shown us what he wanted to do, but he had not yet shown us how. We then came up with our own plan for how we thought God wanted to accomplish the thing that he had put on our hearts. In our city of Minneapolis, there were four large evangelistic concerts, and one would be in the area where we lived. Our plan was that we would reach out to those who responded to the message by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And we would then start a Bible study with them that would then form the core of this new ministry. Well, this appeared to be a good plan, and at first, everything seemed to go exactly as we expected things to go. The concert happened in our area, and about 20 people responded by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. We contacted each one of these 20 people, and every one of them said that they were very interested in attending our Bible study, and they agreed to attend. Then the night of our first Bible study arrived, and not one single person was there. Our human plan had been perfect, but at the crucial moment, when we thought we could launch our new ministry with a core group of those who had decided to follow Christ in these concerts, our perfect plan fell apart. We then went before the Lord in prayer, and we quickly began to realize, as we asked him what had gone wrong, we quickly began to realize that we were running ahead of the Lord, that we were trying to build God's kingdom, which is a good thing, but we were trying to do it in our own way, not in God's way. This experience happened at the very beginning of my ministry, and it has served as a foundational lesson in my life, and it has formed a core value in my personal ministry philosophy. Our desire to build God's kingdom is good, and it honors the Lord, but we must allow him to show us how to build his kingdom in his way. As we prayed, we felt the Lord tell us to wait. We still felt that God was leading us to start a new ministry, but we now understood that we needed to wait and to pray for God's leading and God's timing. We needed to surrender our perfect human plans so that we were ready and available to be used in God's kingdom, in God's way. About 6 months passed, and we prayed and we waited. Someone looking from the outside would not have been very impressed, because outwardly nothing was happening. But God was using this time to align our will to his will, to prepare us for action by teaching us the difficult obedience of waiting for him, of waiting for his direction. And you know, I learned this, that only those who have learned to wait for God in obedience are ready to act for God in obedience. Toward the end of that 6 month period, I felt that God was asking me to start carrying my Bible in school. I struggled deeply with this, but God gave me his strength and empowerment, and I obeyed. I did not see this step of obedience as part of any plan or as part of any strategy for starting a new ministry. I viewed it simply as a test of obedience that God was giving me personally. As I carried my Bible in school, though, day after day, my non-Christian friends in the punk scene who had never heard anything about Jesus began to ask me, "Nathan, why are you carrying that Bible?" And then they even asked me, "Nathan, why don't you read something to us? We want to know what's in there, why you carry that Bible every day." The day finally came when we sensed that God, who had told us to wait for so long, was now telling us, "Now, now is the time, move." And so I invited my non-Christian friends in school to attend a meeting that we held in an abandoned funeral home, because we know that they were not willing to set their foot in a church. My friends then told me that they didn't want any preacher to preach to them, but then they said that it would be okay if I spoke. So at our first meeting we gathered, and I spoke about Jesus healing the lepers, those who were rejected by society. And my friend said that many times at school, they felt like they were the lepers. And for the first time, they began to realize that Jesus is a cool guy, because he reaches out to people like them, those that others view as as outcasts with this group of young people who had never been in a church before, who had never heard anything about Jesus before. We started a Bible study that met every week. This Bible study grew into an inner city ministry, and this ministry still exists in Minneapolis today, almost 24 years later. God invites us to partner with him in building his kingdom, but he's only able to use us if we're willing to follow his lead. God calls us to build his kingdom in his way. The problem is that sometimes God's schedule is so much slower than we want it to be. And God's plans don't always look successful from a worldly perspective. In Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we are busy trying to build God's kingdom, God interrupts our plans, as he did for David and for me and my friends. And God shows us that we're not doing things his way. He shows us that we're running ahead of him. He shows us that we're trying to build his kingdom, but according to our own plans, our human plans. In this moment, we need to stop. We need to surrender. We need to give him our limited human plans. Let go of them. Place them in his hands. We need to wait upon him, seek him, and believe in faith that he will show us in his time how to build his kingdom in his way. These times of waiting and of surrender and of seeking God's will are never a waste. They never look productive from a worldly standpoint, but they shape us into people that God can use to build his kingdom in his way. These seasons produce fruit that will last for eternity. Today there are two questions before us. First, whose kingdom are we building? Are we building Christ's kingdom? Or are we spending our time and our energy building our own kingdom? Because you know, only one of these kingdoms is going to last. Only one. Today, let's commit ourselves in a fresh way to build Christ's kingdom. And then the second question is this: are we building Christ's kingdom his way or our way, according to our own plans, our own agendas? Today, may we each bow in humility before our true King. Let's bow before Jesus Christ. Let's surrender to him our human plans for his kingdom. Let's commit that we're only going to follow his lead, and let's allow him then to lead us in his time to build his kingdom in his way. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you call us to build your kingdom. But Lord, then you ask us to build it in your way, not ours. Lord, forgive us for those many times that we've run ahead of you, where we have a human plan that we think is perfect, and so we set off to do your work in our way. Forgive us, Lord. Today, Lord, we commit afresh to follow your lead, to walk in your steps, to be guided by your Holy Spirit. We commit, Lord, to build your kingdom in your way. In your name we pray.